For our scripture reading this morning, turn with me to Psalm 123. Psalm 123. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. I invite you to turn back with me now to Psalm 123. I titled the message this morning, A Song of Heavenly Eyes. I preached from Psalm 122 Tuesday night down in Lake Charles, and it's available to you on Mixler or Free Grace Radio, either one. And I remind you afresh that these psalms, called psalms of degrees or psalms of ascension, were sung by the Jewish pilgrims on their journey up to Jerusalem from wherever their captivity had left them. And they were going to Jerusalem to partake of the typical feast and by faith to worship God, who is the God of their salvation. And these psalms were sung recalling what the God of glory had done for them and had done to their enemies. And this is still how believers or true Jews prepare their hearts for worship. If the songs we sing do not speak of those things that God hath done for us, then why do we sing them? What purpose is there? Is it just the beat that we're looking for? Is it just a catchy tune? Music is one thing, understanding is another. And music with understanding has a place in worship. But without a gospel content, it's nothing but a hindrance. Paul said, I'll pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Believers in Old Testament times were not ignorant of God or His gospel. We want to see these men just totally ignorant of everything. Oh, my soul, no. No. They understood what those feasts were all about. They knew that the prophecies God had sent to them from Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all these men, the prophecies that God had sent to them were concerning the coming Redeemer. And even before that, our Lord said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. He saw it. And he was glad. He was glad. Hebrews 9:10 tells us that these things were figures for the time then present, which stood in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the day of reformation or the day of fulfillment and manifestation of Christ. They were patterns, Paul says, of things in the heavens and shadows of good things to come. And to sing contrary to what we preach is an unholy compromise. It's as bad as preaching a false doctrine. And we cannot, no matter how well it's sung, prepare our hearts for worship, singing things that are just not so. The Psalms were sung with a gospel understanding, and they were sung in faith and sung in the Spirit of God. And in so doing, they called to memory all that God had done and was doing and yet would do for them. And as we look at their inspired content, I want us to understand as they did and for our souls to be lifted up like theirs was. Psalm 123 is a song about heavenly eyes. And any time we read in the Scripture about believers' eyes, or believers looking, or believers seeing, he's talking about the faith of God's elect, and in particular, the understanding. Except ye be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And our Lord said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. And what they see, the mind processes and understands. It's the same with spiritual eyes. I tell something about, be talking to somebody about things that in the gospel or how to do something. And I say, do you see? Do you see? I showed a man how to lay out a rafter one time, and when I got done, I said, do you see? They said, yeah, I see. That's what I'm talking about. And when he talks about these heavenly eyes, that's what he's saying. Do you see? Do you understand? The Psalms can only be sung and the right effect be had if we have eyes to see. Our Lord said, His disciples said to him first, they said, why are you talking? These men are master theologians. Why are you talking to them in parables? Why are you talking about farmer going out to sow seed and diver going down after a pearl? And you're talking about, why do you speak to them in parables? You're talking to them like they're little children. Here's the answer, he said. It's given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them it's not given. It's not given. Oh, thank God for heavenly eyes. And notice all through these Psalms, he's speaking in the first person of himself. He doesn't until the following Psalm, the very next Psalm that we'll study, he doesn't talk about the church or he doesn't talk about others, he's talking about him. Him. He's all through here. Psalm 120, 121, 122, and 123. Talk about I. In my distress I cried, deliver my soul. I lift up mine eyes to the hill. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. And in this psalm, unto thee lift I up mine eyes. What's he saying? He's saying faith is an individual thing. He said, although it be not so with my house. That was his dying testimony. Although it be not so with my house, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. Faith is an individual thing. It has to do with you. Don't have to do with your family. It has to do with you. While we have a common faith, the Scripture said, and like precious faith, and the faith of God's elect, it comes to the believer one at a time. God saves sinners one at a time. One at a time. And while somebody else's faith may have an effect on you, Only your faith can find comfort and rest and joy and assurance in Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, our song begins with these words, unto thee, unto thee. Oh, I used to pray, and I'd start out my prayer different ways. But most of the time, I just say, God. I had no more understanding of what I said than anything. God. It's a word I'd heard since the time I was little. The church I went to said they worshiped God. They prayed to God. But nobody ever, the whole time I went there, ever told me who God was. They didn't tell me who he was because they didn't know. You can't tell what you don't know. True faith looks to God and knows to whom it looks. To know God is eternal life. You say, well, I'm born again. God's given me eternal life, but I don't know God. Oh, you don't have eternal life if you don't know God. Eternal life is to know God. It's to know God. We know, John said, that the Son of God hath come and given to us an understanding that we may know him that's true and that we're in him that's true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It's not about a place. It's not about what goes on in a place. It's about how long it, it's not about how long it lasts. It's about God. It's about knowing God. The glory of God. And eternal life is to know him. In Ephesians 4:17, he tells us that heathen man walks in the vanity of his mind. Every saved man here this morning and woman knows what that is. Knows what that is. You did it for years. You walked in the vanity of your mind, thinking this is the way it was. This is true. It has to be true. Too many people believe it for it not to be true. They walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. They've been deceived. And this is talking about religious men who have a hope built on something other than Christ. Scripture said they're past feeling. They're not, their consciences are not pricked when they hear the truth. They're not wounded with the arrows of truth. They're unaffected by the gospel. They're past feeling, giving themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That word means, lasciviousness means wantonness, lewdness, lustfulness, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And they talk about God and faith and salvation, but they live and love this present world. This present world is what dictates every decision they make. The tenor of their life is dictated by this, and they walk in the vanity of their minds. They have no clear understanding of grace and mercy and love and don't seek to know it. They walk in the vanity of their minds. Oh, they'll go to a shrine. They'll bow down before a shrine. They'll put down a blanket and pray in a certain direction at a certain time. They'll go to a cathedral on occasion. Close their eyes and mumble some words every now and then. They'll give their gifts and sing their songs, but it's all just a vain show. They walk in the vanity of their mind. Only eyes of faith will look to the God of glory alone. Unto thee, that's where the songwriter starts. This is the first verse of the song. Unto thee, Oh, my soul. Let me tell you, I warn you, and I exhort you at the same time. If you bow your head in prayer before you say a word, you think about who it is you're praying to. Don't just bow your head and spit out some words. Think about who it is you're praying to. We're talking about the God of glory. It ought to amaze us that we can even talk to him. My soul, what have we ever did to earn the right to talk to him? We didn't. It's the gift of God in Christ. The privilege. Unto thee, that's where the heart of worship is born, bringing to mind that holy understanding that only believers cherish and rejoice in. And with that godly understanding, now he gets to the second thing. He lifts up his eyes. Now, I want you to hear me before I say anything else. The whole of the work of salvation is of the Lord. All of it. All of it. He said, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's God. Go ahead, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Salvation's of the Lord in every aspect of it. It's of the Lord. You and I are just clay in the hands of the divine potter who will make of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor. But when he does, you'll raise up your eyes to him as though you were doing that work all by yourself. I'm going to sit here and wait on God to lift up my eyes. I'm going to lift them up. Why? Because he gave me that ability to discern the difference. That's why. Unto thee, he said, lift I up mine eyes. The miracle of faith is that you can now do things that you couldn't do before. Our Lord went down there. If I understand right, there was 5 porches that went out into this pool. And they took people down there that was beyond help. They'd carry them down there in stretchers or whatever, and they'd lay them there on them porches. And then the angel of God would come down and trouble those waters. And the first one in the pool, he was healed. But here's a paralyzed man. And he's laying there on his little bed, and he can't move. He can see, but he can't move. He can't do nothing for himself. But he has eyes. He can look. He's seeing. And the Lord come over, and he said, why ain't you in the pool? I have nobody to help me. When the angel comes down and troubles the water, I have nobody to help me in. I got no way to get in the water. You ever been there? Huh? That's where God takes belief. He takes them right up to the edge, shows them salvation, and shows them that it's impossible for man to get himself in the water. God's going to put you in the water. And he told that man, he said, get up. Take up your bed and walk. This man had been years paralyzed. He didn't have a muscle in his legs. He was just skin and bones. He was laying there. Rise up. Take up your bed and walk. He couldn't. But he did. Huh? He did. The miracle of faith is that you can now do things that you couldn't do before. He told Lazarus, he's 3 days dead. Lazarus, come forth. He couldn't. He's dead. But he did. He did. He told that leper, "Be thou clean." He wasn't, and then he was. He couldn't, but he did. And he tells us, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And we can't, but we will. And when he calls us, we will. We will. Oh, thou that dwellest in the heavens, our God's invisible. He's everywhere present at all times, omnipresent. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. But we look up because he tells us to look up. He's everywhere, but we look up. He said, "I'll lift up mine eyes. I'm going to look up." I don't know a whole lot about heaven, do you? I don't know a whole lot about it. Christ said, "I came down from heaven." Where is that? I don't know. I know it's up. I know that. How do I know it's up? Because I'm down. This is down. That's up. "I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." We're taught to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I don't know a great deal about heaven except that God uses the heavens, we see, as a figure of where he dwells. When Paul got caught up to heaven, he said, "I was caught up to the third heaven." You know what that means? Because I don't. I don't. David looks up because that's where God told him to look. And then fourthly, how do heavenly eyes look? Look at verse 2 of this psalm. He said, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." Do you know every breath you breathe is the gift of God's mercy? Anything this side of hell is mercy. It's mercy. Every breath we breathe, every morsel we eat. I'm a self-made man. You're a liar, what you are. Everything. Well, like a servant. He's a... You know what we're talking about? We don't have devils in our days, but back in this day, when a man was totally bankrupt, he had nothing. He sold himself into servitude. He had nothing. He didn't have a right. He didn't have anything. He sold himself into servitude because of the great debt that he had. And his master assumed his debt, paid it, and he worked it off. And he worked, and he worked, and he worked, and he worked. Us, that's how we look to the Lord. We look to the Lord as a servant looks to the hand of his master for everything. Why do we give thanks for the food we eat? Because it comes from him. And I'm going to tell you something. I know some of you are going to argue with me, and I don't care. Faith is a continual looking. Faith never stops looking. Every time you read the word, it has to do with activity. It's going on, going on, going on. Now, let me ask you something. Do you lie? Are you alive in this world? You're not a robot. You're alive. Do you have to go back to where you were born to prove that? You're alive right now, ain't you? That's how faith works. Faith don't have to do with something 20 years ago. It has to do with right now. Right now. And right now is gone, and now we're right now again. Faith looks. It keeps on looking. It looks. It constantly looks, looks, looks. Because our life is in a look. I don't have anything. I can't be anything. Everything I hope for is in Him, and I look. I constantly look to Him. It's a continual looking. It'll have a beginning. It'll have a birth. But it'll keep on looking, and it'll never quit looking. There wasn't a day that servant didn't look to the hand of his master for a meal, for clothes to be put on, for instruction. Sold under sin and bought with the precious blood of Christ. We have nothing of ourselves. Their master owns them 100%. And they being bought and made servants in his house, they look to his hand and wait for his mercy. Somebody said one time, grace is God giving to you what you do not deserve. And mercy is God not giving to you what you do deserve. That's mercy. And then fifthly, what is it that we seek? We're raising up our eyes now. We're preparing our hearts for worship. And we're recalling everything that God has done for us. And we're thinking about who God is. And we're seeing Him in His glory. And if you see Him in His glory, you're going to have to look up. You're not going to look around. And you ain't going to look in here. You're going to look up. You're going to see Him for who He is. And we're looking, looking, looking to Him. What are we hoping for? What are we hoping for? We're looking for merciful affection. Isn't that what we're looking for? I tell you, when I was just a little fella, I knew my dad loved me. But I wanted to hear it more often than he told me. And I do things on purpose to get him to smile. Just to smile at me. Just put your arm around me. Good job. Ain't that what we're looking for? We're looking for merciful affection. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we are exceeding filled with contempt. Now there's a sense in which every man's heart has contempt for the Lord. If you didn't, you wouldn't sin. But that's not what he's talking about here. His heart was filled with contempt. Not our contempt for God. We love Him because He first loved us. But rather the contempt of all those around us. What is contempt? Contempt is a feeling or attitude that a person is totally beneath consideration. Not worth the time of day. Worthless. He's deserving scorn. It says our Lord was despised and rejected of men. They didn't care what our Lord preached as far as learning anything. When they listened to Him preach, they were trying to find some reason to call Him an intruder, an imposter. They despised. He was despised and rejected of men. One of our folks invited somebody over to the meeting, and he said, "Oh, y'all go over there to that cult. Not worth the trip. Not worth the trip." That's contempt. And you get it all around. You get it in the grocery store. You get it at work. You get it everywhere. I get it from my relatives. I stopped in and seen one the other day. I hadn't seen him in 20 years. Stopped in to see him. And she was doing string beans. And she's sitting there doing her beans. She only looked at me twice the whole time I sat there. Finally, I got up, told her I had to go. We went back up to the motel. Not worth listening to. not worth listening to. Your enemies shall be they of your own household. They don't know it. They don't mean to be. But Satan uses them in just that way. He uses them to keep you from doing what you know you ought to do. Any believer that does not publicly identify with the Christ of God and live a life of conducive to that faith, if he does, he's going to be despised in this world. Now you keep your mouth shut and don't say anything and don't do anything and you'll get along. But boy, don't open your mouth. That'd be the end of that. Early believers were treated, the scripture says in Hebrews 11, as the off-scouring of the world. I'm not even going to tell you what that means. It'll make you sick. They had trials, it says, of cruel mockings. Publicly mocked them for what they believed. Scourging. Bans. Imprisonment. They were stoned. Sawn asunder. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? They had a wooden saw. They made a wooden cross cut saw. Splinters in those teeth. And they'd lay a man down, tie him down, and cut him in half with a wooden saw. They were sawn asunder. Slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. They wandered in deserts. They had to live in deserts and mountains and lived in dens and caves of the earth. And without doubt, their hearts were filled with the contempt of this world. That's where the psalmist is coming from. They just got delivered from Babylonian captivity. And now here they are, wherever they were left, penniless, living a life being scorned by all around them. And he starts his journey up to worship. And his heart's filled with the contempt of this world. And he said, oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Why? Why? Well, when a man is held in contempt, it's like an acid to his soul. What's he do? What does it breed in him? Contempt back. Isn't that right? Somebody hates you. Don't you dislike them? At least a little bit. Huh? Well, I've had people talk to me and I just, man, it's all I could do to just keep from busting them in the mouth. I just, oh, this psalmist, he's preparing his heart for worship, and he don't want to go up there being just like them. He wants to be like Christ. He wants a heart free of that. He wants to love one another. Isn't that what Scripture says? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. He don't want his heart filled with contempt. And oh, I need to hear my Savior say to me, every ounce of my mercy and every ounce of my grace, every ounce of my kindness and love to you is shown to you and manifested to you to teach your soul to pray for your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Oh, for a heart like Stephen. Stephen told those men the truth. He told them the truth. Oh, in his heart, how he wanted them to be reconciled to God. And the more he preached, the madder they got. And pretty soon they couldn't stand it. And God gave him the face of an angel. He's standing there with the face of an angel before them. And they ran on him in one accord and gnashed on him with their teeth. Then they went over and began to pile up great piles. You know, when they stone somebody, they ain't talking about these pebbles out in the parking lot. They're talking about rocks this big round. Their aim was to bash his brains out, kill him with stones. And they were piling up those stones all around him. Self-righteous Apostle Paul over there holding their coats. And here's Stephen. And he looks at them while they're gathering the stones. And he raises up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Lord, don't lay this to their charge. Don't you want a heart like that? Oh, my soul, I don't want this old hard heart. I won't be able, I was the enemy. Christ commended his love in it while we were yet enemies he died for. That's the heart I want. And you know what you have to have that heart? Mercy. Mercy teaches you how to have that heart. Mercy. Oh, God, have mercy. He said it twice. Have mercy. God, have mercy on me. My heart's filled with contempt. Hanging between two thieves. Just in a matter of a short time, I'm going to give up the ghost. And they were spitting in his face. They were sticking vinegar and gall in his mouth. And our Lord said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Huh? You remember that next time that man in contempt is dressing you down from head to toe. They know not what they do. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those who are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. Men and women at ease are those hiding in false refuges, hiding in an experience, hiding in a profession or a decision. People at ease, Isaiah said, are people who have made a covenant with death and with hell. They're at agreement. I'm not going to hell because I changed my life. I turned myself around. I made my pledge. But God says you made lies your refuge, and under falsehood you've hid yourselves. And with those spiritual weapons that God gives to us, those refuges are torn down. And they're torn down by men who have a heart for their enemies and those that despitefully use them. Oh God, have mercy on us. Give us a heart to know Him and to wait. This is a great thing. We don't pray for little things. We pray for great things. And then we wait. We wait. You wait because you can't produce it. And nobody else has it. And so we wait on the Lord. And the Lord delights to show mercy. Don't He? Oh, God, teach this sinner what that is. Thank you.